Tonight, the learning is going to be Le'ilui Nishmas Sima Bas Shlomo Avram, Mrs. Sima Kessel, Alana's grandmother, a Holocaust survivor who raised a Jewish family, a frum family, a woman who had great questions and pain after the Shoah, but yet persevered and lived a life of Torah and Mitzvos. And it's her second Yahrzeit tonight. And the learning that we do should be Aliyas Nishmasa, and we should be inspired by her. Tonight I wanted to talk about a beautiful piece in the Sefer Gedalio by Rav Gedal Yashor Zatzal, Zechus Yagen Aleinu, who many referred to as the first American-born Gadol, the first American-born and raised Gadol. And they say when Rav Meir Shapiro, the founder of Daf Hayomi, met a young Rav Gedal Yashor, he was very, very nene. He got tremendous joy from it because he remarked that, you see, even on these shores, you can raise gedolim. You can mamish have gedolim, gedolei Torah in America. And that's what he saw in a young Rav Gedal Yashor. And his Torah written up by his children posthumously in the Svarim Ar Gedal Yahu are really eye-opening. It's really a trend-setting in a whole genre of Svarim that are Hasidish but not really Hasidish. They're Litvish in mixing the worlds together, taking a little bit of mysticism, as we'll see tonight, and relating it to very, very important ideas just in Jewish ethics. And that's what we're going to try and do tonight, the beautiful idea from Rav Gedal Yashor that happens to relate to what's going on right now. You know, the Chafetz Chaim, it's an idea you find in many places in Jewish consciousness, but perhaps most famously expressed by the Chafetz Chaim, that whenever anything happens in the world that affects a lot of people, you have to look at it. Even if it's not shayach to you at all, it's not relevant to you at all, if it's affecting a lot of people, if it's a big deal in the world, as a Jew, you have to look at it and you have to learn from it. And, you know, I'm not really a basketball fan. My wife is, you know, she knows more about Kobe Bryant. Yeah, she was the athlete in high school. She played, starting point guard for a high school team. Let's just say I didn't, you know, in my MTA class. Yeah, I wasn't the starting point guard. Yeah, no. I was very, very far from any team. But, you know, a 41-year-old, it's a tragedy no matter what. A 41-year-old father of four with his 13-year-old daughter, seven other people were on this helicopter. This basketball player, Kobe Bryant, died in a helicopter crash in Calabasas in California. Earlier today, this afternoon, 10 o'clock California time, right? So this afternoon. And it's unbelievable, you know. I'm not on Facebook. I just look a little bit at Twitter, and it's just, you know, people reporting that when this news broke, people, you know, just all over the country, just heads were in their hands, and some people were starting to cry, and people were very, very moved by this. People were very affected, and you know, a number of commentators, you know, sports commentators, sports owners, sports players, you know, a common theme that you find in many of the comments is something that we want to talk about tonight. Because, you know, Kobe Bryant was a person who had everything. I mean, celebrity revered by literally billions. He was one of those billion person follower, meaning like, you know, NBA is very big in China. You're talking about this person who's recognized by billions. Person who had more money than ever needed. You know, incredible athlete. He won an Academy Award He won an Academy Award. He made a short film that was based on his, like, goodbye to basketball. His last love letter to basketball. And, you know, he was an accomplished person who had great passion, who had great amelus. He toiled tremendously. And, you know, even though I'm not a basketball fan, I'm not a Laker fan. If I was, you know, I wouldn't be a Laker fan. But I think that you know, if so many people in the world are being affected by it, like the Chafetz Chaim said, as Jews, we have to take a step back and say, what's this message here? And the message that a lot of the people are sharing, a lot of the sports figures are sharing, and others in social media, is really mamish what we were going to talk about tonight. I know that sounds crazy. But as I was thinking about it, like, you know, what, because just for my own avoda, I was thinking about, like, what can I take away from what happened today, like this horrible, horrible thing? What's the lesson? What, you know, lema azavtani, for what purpose did something so horrible happen? And I was taking away the lesson that everyone is sharing, and ESPN sportscaster said it, and others. And mamash, I realized, oh my gosh, as I looked over the sefer and my notes for tonight, I realized that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. So I hope at the end, maybe we'll be able to bring it to tachlis in a very real way. But what I wanted to talk about tonight was Rosh Chodesh, not in general, but specifically Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and what the month of Shvat means for us, right? The month of Shvat, we're going to talk about it Kabbalistically. We're going to talk about the zodiac of the month. Yes, I don't know if you believe in horoscopes. Horoscopes, how do you pronounce them?
Horoscopes.
Yeah, I don't remember. I just remember they took up a space on the comic pages of the Staten Island Advance. I'm like, who reads these things? They're so, I used to read them as a little kid sometimes. They're so strange. Like, what are they doing here? Like, put back Doonesbury. Like, why are you taking away Doonesbury and, like, putting these things in, right? So what I want to try and do is really try and understand a little bit about the month of Shvat. We alluded to it on Shabbos when we spoke very, very briefly about Rosh Chodesh Shvat itself, tonight and tomorrow, what Rosh Chodesh Shvat itself means, but really about the month itself. And to really understand what the month of Shvat is, we have to understand how the months in general work. We know as Jews, and this is perhaps most explicit in Shir HaShirim, in fact, and this might be the reason why Rabbi Akiva refers to Shir HaShirim as Holy of Holies, that everything else is about the relationship. Shir HaShirim is the essential relationship with God. It is the Holy of Holies. And in Shir HaShirim, when you would read a literal translation of Shir HaShirim, no one here would be comfortable reading out loud right now a literal translation of Shir HaShirim. Certainly not in front of your mother, Debbie. Right? No one would be comfortable in doing that right now. Right? So what does it mean that Shir HaShirim is the Holy of Holies? It's erotic literature. What is this? No, because what Shir HaShirim is, it's teaching us what? A fundamental idea that everything in this world, in this physical world, is really reflecting a spiritual reality. And when you learn Kabbalah, even just a little bit, not that I learn really Kabbalah, Jeff and I have a little chavrus in it, we dabble and have guidance from one of my older brothers who is more steeped in learning this type of Torah. You know, you learn that really everything in the physical world is just a metaphor for a deeper spiritual reality. So when we talk about a month of a year, right, what we have to recognize is that how many months are there? There's 12. So where in the Torah do we find 12? Because we know the Zohar tells us, Istakel b'araisa ubara alma, that you know what the blueprint for creation was? The Torah. The Torah was the blueprint of creation. So if there were 12 months of a year, why are there 12 months of the year? Where do we find 12 in the Torah? We find 12 tribes. What do the 12 tribes really represent? We know that the 12 tribes weren't just the brothers, each with their own personality. We know that the Arizal tells us that each brother represented a different pathway to connect to God. There are different spiritual compositions. Every human being is different, the Gemara tells us. But there were 12 primary paths that each one of the brothers represented. And in fact, that's why the Beis HaMikdash had 13 gates. Each shevet had its own gate. And some say if you didn't know what shevet you were, you went in that 13th gate, you know. Let's say you didn't know what Shevet you were. I don't know what Shevet I am, right? So, okay, you go in that gate, right? You go in that Chulent gate. I don't think they call it the Chulent gate. They probably called it something else. In fact, it did have a different name. But, you know, the idea that there were 12 brothers, the fact that the number, that there are 12 months, meaning every month has a special spiritual energy. Every month is connected to one of the Shvatim. Right? And in fact, Rosh Chodesh is a celebration of that energy, when that energy comes in anew. And that's really tonight. Tonight is the beginning of the month of Shvat. So what we have to try and understand tonight is, what is the month of Shvat about? And how does it relate, of course, to B'Shvat? How does it relate to what we mentioned on Shabbos, which we'll get to again soon? And how does that relate at all, on any level, to what happened today? So we know there's a book of Kabbalistic literature, the Sefer Yetzirah. Someone, the shul, gave it to me as a present when I turned 40. I think he thought it was a gag gift, but I was really very excited. But the problem was, it wasn't like the best edition. There are better editions out there of the Sefer Yetzirah now. He gave me like just the old school bad print, like the letters like weren't retypeset since like, I don't know, 1840 something, you know? Well, yeah. No, but it's a modern edition, so it's worth zero. It's worth it. He made that. No, it was a thoughtful gift. It was a cute gift, right? Rabbi, now you're on the left to learn Kabbalah, right? Enjoy. But the Sefer Yetzirah, it's, you know, there are those that attribute its original authorship to Avram Avinu. But it is certainly a very, very old work of Jewish mysticism. And in the Sefer HaYetzirah, every month, there's a different letter and a different midah. We know that the Aleph Beis really is the building block of all creation, right? I know that I've mentioned this before, but I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Matrix, right? If you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, we could talk about The Matrix and Torah for like hours and hours. And don't worry, it's Sunday night, we're tired, I'm not gonna do that to anyone here. But you know, if you remember the movie, I don't know if it's on Netflix now, you know, but go do some chazara later on when you get home, if it is. But at the end of the movie, Keanu Reeves, his character, who realizes that he's the one, so there's a moment when you see through his eyes how he perceives the world, when he realizes that, yeah, I'm the one. And if you remember that moment, when you see his view of the world, you don't see anything. He's just standing in a hallway looking at two of the bad guys, and all you see is code. All you see are these like letters, numbers, it looks like digital code streaming all around. That's all you see. And so when I saw that scene in the movie, I was blown away, because one of the Vilna Gaon students wrote about his Rebbe that my Rebbe's feet walked on the same earth that my feet walked on, but he lived in a different world. He said, I'm convinced when he looked at something, he and I did not see the same thing. He saw something different. And that's what they say, that the great Kabbalists are always in like a semi-meditative trance, that whenever they see, you know, Shevisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet, God should always be in front of you. So one of my teachers that has had experience in Kabbalah said, like the big Kabbalists, they're always in like in a semi-meditative trance. They're always seeing the Yud-Heh and the Vav-Heh in front of them, wherever they, I mean, so we have to know that the letters of the Aleph Beis have great, great power to them. There's actually a book, Osios de Rabbi Akiva, based upon a Bryce in the Gemara and Shabbos, a Kabbalistic work, because the Gemara and Shabbos actually starts, and it sounds like in cute little things, like the, you know, what the letters mean, but there's tremendous depth there. So in the Chodesh Shvat, in the Sefer Yetzirah, it tells us that Himlich Os Tzadi B'le'ita, that God set up as king the letter Tzadi, B'le'ita, over Le'ita. What is Le'ita? Lamed Ayin Yud Tes Hey. So it should sound a little familiar. What is the Mida known as Le'ita? We know what the letter Tzadi is, right? Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'rachav, v'chosid b'chol ma'asav. But where do we find this Mida of Le'ita? Lamed Ayin Yud Tes Hey. So we find it for the really the first time in the beginning of Parshas Toldos, right? In the beginning of Parshas Toldos, what happens Yaakov is cooking some food, and Esav comes back from the field. He's ravenous. He's exhausted. Perek chaf hei pasuk lamed vayomer Esav el Yaakov ha'aliteini na min ha'adom ha'adom hazeh ki ayef anochi al kein kara shemo adom. And Esav says to Yaakov, ha'aliteini na. What is ha'aliteini? Le'ita. This is le'ita. Ha'aliteini na means let me eat it, whether it means pour it down my throat, meaning le'ita is a form of achila, it's a form of eating, right? So what does it mean that the month of Shvat is himlich os tes b'le'ita? That God made the letter tzad, the ascendant, over the attribute of le'ita? What does this mean? First of all, why you say le'ita? Just say achila if you meant to say eating. But Rav Gedal Yashor points out that the fact that the Sefer Yetzirah does not use the word achila, uses le'ita, means that he doesn't mean eating. He means something else. He means a different form of eating. Now, we're going to get a little bit, we're really going on a trip tonight, so I hope you're bundled up and you're ready to go. Okay, so we're going to go on a little bit of a trip tonight. I know we normally don't do stuff like this, but it's just so important. And the month of Shvat is so, so chashuv. It really is. I mean, it's a month before Adar and right before Nisan, you know, like, oh, sorry, but we're getting to Pesach, right? But, you know, in to really understand this, we have to understand that, and we actually learned this on Parshas Toldos. On Parshas Toldos this year, we learned about the holiness of eating, if you remember. We learned an idea from Rav Shimshon Pinkus that why was it that when Yitzchak wants to bless Yaakov or Esav, what does he do? He says, go make me the steak so that I can bless you. He needs to have a good steak so he can bless Esav. That makes no sense. So we spoke about eating as a way of connecting to God. Right? Remember, like, just on a very simple level, when you're tired, I shared the example that sometimes, you know, when I teach and, you know, four periods and I'm exhausted, and if I didn't have a chance to really, you know, if I just had a coffee and a Cliff Bar that morning, by the end of four periods, I am wiped. I am like, because your mom, you're an entertainer for 40 minutes. Like, that's what teaching is. Rav Soloveitchik always said teaching. I don't know how your father used to teach, Sherry. I don't know if he saw himself as an entertainer. Rav Soloveitchik famously said that I am an entertainer. He would say this. I entertain the people who come to my classes, right? You have to hold their attention. You have to. So, and when you, but then when you eat food, mamash, you feel like that sometimes I come back from teaching, I tell her, I'm wiped. I don't know if I'm going to pass out. I'm going to go to sleep. And then she's like, just eat something. Take a drink, eat something. And wow, suddenly I have energy, I have koyach, I'm ready to go. What? Because that's what eating is. It's a way of connecting you to God in a very real way, right? But the Chovas HaLevavos, Rabbeinu Bachi Ibn Pakuda, one of the most important Jewish philosophers of the medieval time, Rabbeinu Bachi Ibn Pakuda, he points out in the Chovas HaLevavos, so then why did God have to make food taste good? Why did God have to make us enjoy food? Right? You know why?
Because he loves us.
Because he loves us, right? Very good. That's very Hasidish answer, Rachel. I would not expect that. Very good. Right? Excellent. Right? Your parents were mechanic you correctly, right? But the Rabbeinu Bachim Pakuda says, because if it didn't taste good, the chisavahu le'naim, if it didn't look good, we wouldn't eat it. And we just, like Nebuch, when someone's sick, right? If someone's sick and they're down and really, you know, for the clinically depressed, like sometimes they can lose a lot of weight. They just stop eating. And that, you know, something's wrong, that something's not healthy with a person in that circumstance. And so the Chovas HaLevavos points out that this is why God has to create a certain sweetness to food, a certain tastes and pleasure sensations on our tongue so that we enjoy it and that we'll want to have the food. But Rav Gedal Yashor points out that ultimately, though, what this sets up for us is two modes of eating. And if you remember back from Toldos, Rabbi Pinkus spoke about this as well. But Rav Gedal Yashor suggests that the two different acts of eating, one is referred to as achila, and the other is referred to as le'ita. What is achila? And he brings many, many sources throughout Tanakh, throughout Agadic literature, Gemaras, that achila is doesn't only mean eating. Whenever a person takes care of her or his physical needs, that is considered achila. That's considered aleph chaf yud lamed hay. And he brings numerous sources to support this notion. So yes, literally we say lechol means to eat, but it means to take care of our physical needs. Because if a person wouldn't take care of her physical needs, what happens? We are souls in a physical shell, and if you don't take care of that physical shell, what happens? Your soul leaves this plane of existence, right? And so therefore, there has to be achila. But he says when a person eats for the fulfillment of tava, solely for the fulfillment of desire, meaning when it's the pleasure principle that's motivating the eating, then what is that? That's what he refers to as l'ita. When Esav comes in, haliteni na min ha'adom ha'adom hazeh, right? That's why he describes it by the redness, meaning that there's a desire that Esav, he's tired and he's desirous and he's hungry, but he sees the red and that's what he focuses on. Give me this red. That the act of eating there wasn't an act necessarily of self-preservation, wasn't for thinking that I'll take care of my body and I could be able to do good things, but rather was an act of the hedonistic pursuit of pleasure. That was what was motivating, and that's why Al-Kain Kara Shemo Edom, that's why he's known as Edom, right? The guy's about to pass out, oh, I want that red, right? Like he has this great, great tava, this great desire for it. And so Rav Shor says that this is the challenge of the month of Shvat. The challenge of the month of Shvat is the challenge of Le'ita versus Achila. Because he says this is a challenge that we have all the time. And what's interesting is it's even reflected in halachic concept. With some around the table, we once learned about the concept of Ikar and Tafel when it comes to brachos. Right, when it comes to saying a bracha over food, the Gemara in Brachos tells us in the sixth parak, Daf Yomi, we'll be learning it in a few weeks, that kala mivarech ala ikar v'imot feila, mivarech ala ikar, kala ochel ikar v'imot feila, mivarech ala ikar poter sat feila. That when you're eating a primary food together with a secondary food, you say a bracha on the primary food and exempts the secondary food. The classic example is, you're thinking you still have Hanukkah in your head. I was thinking about Mlava Malka last night, cereal and milk, right? Cereal and milk, right? Cereal and milk is the classic Ikar V'Tafel. There's a primary, the cereal. There's a secondary, the milk. And so you only make a bracha on the cereal, even if there's some milk left over. And you're just going to drink that milk, unless you add a lot of extra milk for calcium, whatever it is. So you just make a bracha on the cereal. Although, halachically, the classic example of Ikar V'Tafel is bread and almost anything else, right? That's what you're going to say, bread. That you, the bread, by definition, is an Ikar. You're making a bracha on that primary food, and everything else is Tafel. That's why, during a meal, if you're eating a food that's not for sustenance, and it's not for and it's not something that's like a main part of the meal, you would really make a bracha on it. For example, like, you know, when I'm bringing in my fish plate, you know, and I see a Mike and Ike, and I'm like, ooh, that's for dessert, but I'm going to take a Mike and Ike and eat it then, even though it's middle of the meal. I have to say shahakal on that Mike and Ike, right? Because that Mike and Ike, that's not for sustenance purposes. That's nothing to do with the meal. That's enjoyment. And that's why it's a whole discussion, a big halachic debate about desserts. Do you make a bracha on dessert? Do you not make a bracha on dessert? Meaning, is it tafel to the ikar of the bread? Or is it really something else? And therefore, you'd have to make a bracha on it, right? I know you weren't expecting halachas here tonight. Sorry. But, you know, this concept in halacha, when it comes to brachos, is in terms of Gedalia Shor says, is with all of eating. We find it halachically with brachos, with eating, because again, halacha is also metaphor for something even a deeper. I mean, there are different levels of truth, right? From the physical, halachic, to the spiritual, meaning the deeper level, is that whenever we eat, we have this challenge. Are you focused on the ikar, the primary reason why we eat? And what's the primary reason why we eat? To sustain our bodies, to give us energy, to accomplish great things. There is a tafel, there is a secondary purpose to eating. It tastes good, right? It tastes good. I remember one time reading an article about a Swami, a holy person from India that like only ate gruel, that didn't eat anything that tasted good. And I remember I was really impressed by that. And one of my Rebbeim said, well, why? No, we're supposed to enjoy food. You think Shabbos food is supposed to be bland? It's supposed to taste bad? No, it's supposed to be delicious. We're supposed to enjoy it. But that is the tefel. That is secondary. That is not the ikar. That is not the primary. And that is what Rav Gedalia Shor says is what the Sefer Yetzirah means when it says Himlich Os Tzadi Bele'ita, that God, you know, enthroned, made king, the letter Tzadi over Le'ita. What does that mean? What does the letter Tzadi stand for? Why is someone called a tzadik, a tzadekes? Right? How would you define a tzaddik or a tzaddikus? A very pious person? No, that's not the true. What? Righteous. Why? Because tzaddik, tzaddik, tirdof. What does tzaddik, tzaddik, tirdof mean?
Justice.
What is just? And that's why we call a tzaddik, a tzaddikus, a righteous person, because they do what is right. They do what is just. They're not doing what's holy. They're not doing what's pious. They're not necessarily filled with piety. A tzadekes is a person who does what's right, who does what's just. Tzedakah, that's why people explain tzedakah. Tzedakah, what does charity mean? Tzedakah, you're doing what's right that you're giving that. Because, you know, as we've often explained, it's that Hashem lets us take 90. And keeps 10 for himself. Meaning 100% is Hashem's. Right? L'Hashem Aretzim Lo'a. Everything is God. Hashem says, you know what? I'll let you take 90. I'll only keep 10 for myself. Right? And you know what? Sometimes I'll take 20. I'll let you keep 80. Right? Depending on the circumstances. So, because that's what's tzedek. Meaning you understand that this is what's just. It's right that I'm giving this because this is really all God's. So what does it mean? Himlech os tzadi bele'ita? He says that as a tzadekes, as a tzadik, it means you have to know what is the right way that I'm supposed to be using this world. Right? And who is the figure in the Torah that's referred to as the tzadik? Really, in all of Tanakh, there's only one person.
Yosef.
Yosef HaTzadik. And guess what the Sfasemis points out? Alpi Kabbalah. You know which Shevet, which brother, is the month of Shvat? It's, of course, it's Yosef. And that's why what's interesting is when we add an extra month, which Shevet became two Shvatim? Yosef is the only one that became two. He splits into Menashe and Ephraim. And that's why you have an extra Adar, but Purim is, that first Adar is like still Shvat in some ways. It's very interesting. Yeah, yeah.
Then they'd call it Shvat, babe.
No, so you should know. You should know it enters into it. There are discussions about that, you should know. Because where's the real Adar? No, because halachically, you could still do it in the month of Adar. That's the idea. That's the only month you could do it in, because it's related to whether or not Pesach is going to really be in spring. If you're going to have snow Erev Pesach, you probably should have had a double Adar. Right, I know. But that's the discussion, yeah. This year, no. We had a couple. I remember a couple of snowstorms on Pesach. I remember one Pesach in particular. No, I mean, like 85 was it? There was mamash. Like it was 81. That far back? Holy cow! Oh, that makes sense because my sister Ora was a little was right. She was like a tot. Right.
I know we were driving.
You were driving in it. Yeah, and I remember because someone brought over very strong maror for my father, like a guy who would grind up his own horseradish, and like we were all smelling, whoa, like just taking a whiff, and my sister was like very, very little. Sometimes she listens to these. Okay, hope you're malchum if telling the story. And she wanted to take a whiff, and like my father's like, no, 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 no. Then one of my brothers, I think, let her take a whiff, and she mamish like almost passed out. My father, I remember, brought her outside to the snow and put the snow on her face to like make sure she didn't pass out at the Pesach Seder from the mark. Yeah, so that's, I don't know why, but that's an interesting story.
Yeah.
Just, you know.
But, supposed to wake you up.
Right, yeah, well, Mara can knock you out, I guess. But the idea of the Os Tzadi and this month being the month of Yosef HaTzadik, meaning it's interesting because Yosef's the person that we're told in the Torah has the greatest challenge of tava, of physical pleasure, more than anyone else in the Torah, and he doesn't give in to it because he's the tzaddik. He does what's right. It's not right to do this. even though he had great desire for her and ishpati for beautiful. No, this isn't right. This isn't what's tzedek. And therefore, Yosef wouldn't do it. And in fact, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Deos, Rav Gedalia Shor brings down, that when a person eats for the right reasons, you're eating in service of God. When you eat for the ikar reason, right? And this Rambam says, b'chol derechecha deyeh, when everything that you do, you're coming closer to God, you're serving God. With sleep, you're serving God. With eating, you're serving God. Going to the bathroom, you're serving God. It sounds crazy, but everything that we do is really an expression of eating. It is an expression of godliness and connecting to God in a deeper way, as long as the os tzadi is what's in control. Again, what does it mean, making a king? King means in control. Rabbi Nachman talks about this in Likutei Moran, that Malchus means being in control. We're supposed to be a melech over ourselves. We're supposed to be in control over ourselves. So this is the idea that Himlech Os Tzadi Bele'ita, that Hashem put the letter Tzadi in control in the month of Shvat over this aspect of physical consumption. How are you involved in physicality? Is it for pleasure principles? Is that what's driving you? Or is there higher value? And this is in service of reaching that higher value. And what's interesting is, you know what the sign of the zodiac is for the month of Shvat? What? No, that's Adar. That's Adar. This month is, that's Pisces. This, what's before Pisces? Aquarius. What's Aquarius?
Water.
In Hebrew, you know what it is? It's the Lee. It's the bucket. And you know what the interesting thing is in the bucket? And they supposedly look at the stars make the bucket. That's this constellation. And what does a bucket do? So the Pasuk says, we know a famous Pasuk, Aromimcha Hashem ki delisani, right? Aromimcha Hashem, I will elevate you, God, ki delisani, because you brought me up. What does a deli do? What does a bucket do? It brings up, it raises up the water. A deli is what lifts us up. So what does this mean, that this is the month of the deli? How does that relate to, again, to the letter of Tzadi? Because the power of Aquarius and what the deli is lifting up is geus. It's arrogance. It's feeling a great sense of self, right? Lifting up. But when we lift up also, there are two ways it could be lifted up. It could be v'yigba libo b'darchei Hashem, or it could be with geus, it could be with arrogance. And as the Gemara tells us, that God can't be in the same world as an arrogant person, because the arrogant person has no room for anyone else in her world, in his world. And so therefore, when we talk about the deli, when we talk about the bucket of the month of Shvat, what it means is, in the month of Shvat is when a person is really supposed to recognize her kochos, supposed to recognize who you really are. But how were you supposed to focus it? It's all supposed to be focused with the tzadi. It's supposed to be focused with a sense of what's just and what's right. I'm supposed to recognize, yes, how great I am. I'm supposed to recognize the talents I have. And then I'm supposed to recognize that Hashem gave me these talents and I'm supposed to do amazing things with it. Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky, the great psychiatrist, always points this out, that people have a warped view of what it means to be humble. Humble doesn't mean I'm a nothing, right? We tell that joke all the time of Mavardik, Ich bin gurnisht, right? Who are you to be a nothing? It doesn't mean that you say I'm a nothing. It means that you're supposed to recognize where your talents come from and how they are to be utilized. You don't think Moshe Rabbeinu knew who he was? Of course he did. But yet he was Anav Mikal Adam. Why? He was more humble than anyone else. Why? Because Moshe understood where it came from and understood why, how it should be used. And that's why, after the sin of the golden calf, Moshe puts it all out on the table and says, God, Mecheni na Mesifrecha. If you're going to wipe out these people, wipe me out also. Erase me from your book. I'm done. Because he understands. Who's he talking to? That sounds like a humble person, right? Is that, you know, so of course, when I was sharing this with one of my kids, when I learn ideas, I get very excited. like holy chutzpah. So my kids are like, oh, so we're supposed to have chutzpah during this month? No problem. I'm like, oh, great. Your chutzpah is not holy, you. Right. So, you know, yeah, they want, no problem. Holy chutzpah. All good. All good. I got it covered. Yeah, okay. So that's why, again, the Dali, Le'ita, it's all from Shvat. And what's interesting is, though, where do we find Shvat in the Torah? As we mentioned on Shabbos, we find Shvat in the Torah in the third pasuk of Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim opens up. We know Sefer Devarim is a weird, weird mix between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. We know the Gemara tells us some of the hermeneutical principles that can't be used in the other four books of the Torah can be used in the Devarim because its style is totally different. And we're not biblical critics to say, oh, it's a different author. No, but what is Devarim? And again, it's a wild idea when you think about it. Devarim is basically a bunch of speeches of Moshe Rabbeinu that Hashem told him, okay, write that in the Torah. Again, Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Kerodu Shel Moshe, we know Medrash earlier, in these parshas that we're learning about Yetzias Mitzrayim, that the Shechina would speak through the voice box of Moshe, what exactly that means, we're not going to get to tonight. But we know that Sefer Devarim is like this mishmash, is it what's called a mashup? I take two songs and just put, like, it's a mashup between Torah Shebichsav, and it's not really Torah Shebichsav, but it's not really Torah Shebal Peh, it's both. And it's neither, right? It's really a mix of both. And when does Moshe Rabbeinu begin this great new enterprise called Mishnah Torah that's so radically different than anything else? It really stands on its own. And you know when that is? Vayhi b'arbaim shana ba'ashtei asar chodesh be'echad l'chodesh diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael k'chol asher tziva adonai oso aleihem. It was in the 40th year of the Jewish people's journey in the desert, the 11th month, the first of the month, right? Tonight. Tomorrow, the first of Shvat, is when Moshe Rabbeinu began Sefer Devarim, when he began to explain to the Jewish people everything that God wants from them. And so the Kabbalists say, he brings down many sources, that during this month, and especially the first day of the month, but really the whole month of Shvat, there's a tremendous light of Torah that you can tap into. But it's a light of Torah, he said, that's a little bit unique. It's a light of Torah of finding your own Torah. It's the light of Torah, of the uniqueness of a Sefer Devarim, of a Torah Shebal Peh, that you can find your Torah. Again, related to the Dali of lifting ourselves up, recognizing how great we are. And this is, of course, why this is the month in which we celebrate trees. Why is this the month that we celebrate trees? How does this all come together? What's he talking about? So again, Rav Gedalia Shor has this numerous times throughout his Svarim. But what we spoke about in the beginning, that everything in the physical world is a metaphor for the spiritual, he says, anytime there's shefa, anytime something is happening in the natural world, understand it means something's happening in the spiritual world. That's why he says, when we talk about geshem, when we talk about rain, do you understand when it's raining in the physical world, it means there's tremendous spiritual bounty and blessing coming into the world? Why do you think they always talk about rain, certainly in the Torah and in the Nevi'im? Rain, oh, it has to rain. Because back in their agricultural societies, it was literally life. But that also belies a deeper spiritual truth, right? When people cry during Tefillas Geshem, what's Tefillas Geshem about? It's about all the bounty. It's about all the spiritual blessing of God coming into the world. And so too, when we talk about the month, you know, Shavat is the month of Jewish ecology, you know, this is about taking care of the environment. This is the month of Shvat. It's very nice. Kanfei Nesharim, it's a very nice organization about ecology and the environment, taking care of the environment and Judaism. They do really, really nice stuff. So Shvat is their big month, right? This, what's the non-Jewish one? The Arbor Day? Right, that's right. That's Earth Day, Arbor Day, right. So this is our month. This is our month for Arbor Day. This is our month for Earth Day. But why? We know already later on in the Torah, there's a comparison between human beings and trees. We say that a person is not like a tree of the field, but everyone inverts the pasuk and says, Adam Eitz HaSadeh, that a person's like a tree. But what does it mean? Why is this month of Shvat? Is Shvat in Israel the month of rain? Although it's been, what? It is raining. But you know, when rain is happening already, the Gemara tells from Cheshvan, it rains. Kislev, Teves, Shavat is when what starts happening? It starts to bud. It starts to blossom. He says, the Shefa has been coming down since when? The Shefa has been coming since Rosh Hashanah. Tishrei, Cheshvan. The Shefa has been coming down. And it's in the month of Shvat when we start to see the flower, when we start to see the Shefa really coming to us, spiritually and physically. And that's why this is the month when we have to make sure that we have the proper perspective. That's why this is the month, whether spiritually, whether physically, that's why the Ost Tzadi is so important during this month, because spiritual bounty is coming to us. Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching Devarim, our own Torah, it's coming through, and at the same time, physical bounty, the trees are starting to blossom, farmers would wait, this time of year. You know, I'm sure the Esrog growers, although Esrogim are strange fruits, they're in the tree all year, the Esrogim are different. That's why they're so expensive, right? But what?
I think a lot came from Egypt.
Believe it or not, lulavim come from lulavim or from Egypt. Nowadays, a lot of esrogim are coming from California. Believe it or not,
California.
This year, when I went to Lakewood to pick up, it was the first year. I think he had 50-50 California and Israel. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and very good quality. Really nice quality esrogim. Yeah, Israel, they only grow without pitums because they're shipping it here. They don't want anything to happen, right? You lose that little thing and forget it. It's all gone, right? But this is what this month is really all about. About, you know, blessings really coming to fruition, things finally coming. And that's why we have to make sure, like Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef knew what was just. He knew what was right. He had what's in Kabbalistic literature. He was the sphere of Yesod. He was the emanation of Yesod, the foundation. You have to have that foundation to be able to get to everything else. And that's what I was thinking about today. And that's what one of the ESPN sports anchors said. You know, he was talking about he was a former basketball player. I forgot his name. I'm sorry. But he was saying that, you know, he's known Kobe for a long time. He was very close. Kobe helped him out on the court in his basketball game and in life issues. Kobe was really a guide for him and helped him so much. And he just ended it by something that didn't have any connection to Kobe. He said, but you know what this shows us? Like the people in our life that are close to us, that we might, and then he cursed on the air, and he said, I'm sorry, I apologize for cursing, you know, and the knacker's like, it's okay, it's co-anchor. He says, you know, we have all these issues with these people next to us. We just have to know what's really important. We have to just be able to give them a hug and just know what's really important. Let's remember that. And, you know, something so tragic like this happens, and people are really shaken. I mean, millions, and I'm sharing this only because millions, again, Kobe, you know, who knows? I don't know him. I don't know. Maybe he was a great tzaddik. I don't know. But millions of people, maybe hundreds of millions of people, have been deeply affected by the loss of this 41-year-old father. I mean, he is my age, a couple of years younger than me, right? A very accomplished person, very famous person, very successful person. And yes, some are saying, like, literally, someone said, I learned the Yiddish saying today, Mensch tracht und Gott lacht, which was like the only Yiddish I knew. Your father was not happy with that, right? But others were saying, that not just like, you hear it today, God, that's not what we're saying. We're saying, just let's put in perspective what's really important. And that's not what the month of Shvat is about. The month of Shvat is about having that perspective. It's about remembering what's right when there are all these taivas, when there are all these physical desires, the le'ita of just taking and grabbing and pouring it down, whether there's the arrogance of wanting to feel good about ourselves. We should feel good, but for good things and for the right things. Not to lord over people, not for power or silliness. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu now, the energy he opens up, the gates Moshe Rabbeinu opens up for us in the month of Shvat are very unique. They're the gates of Mishnah Torah, the gates of Devarim, the gates of finding our own greatness and finding our own Torah. And Hashem should help us that this is a great month, a month of tremendous potential, a month of opportunities for growth, mitzad ruchnis and mitzad gashmis, from the physical perspective and from the spiritual perspective. And that's why this is the month that the trees start to blossom, that leads to an Adar, that leads to a Nisan. And this is really the beginning of summer. I know that sounds crazy. This is the beginning. I mean, it doesn't say like, okay, talk to people, maybe winter break or in warmer climates, maybe they know, I don't know. But this, believe it or not, Shvat, what Rav Moshe Wolfson points out in his Sefer, like starting from Rosh Chodesh Shvat, you don't go 2 weeks without a Yontif until Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan. You don't go 2 weeks without a special day. Okay, but he's a chassid, remember. Yeah. So he has some chassidish days. I don't mean like Rebbe's yurt sites, though. But I mean like Pesach Sheni, and Shavuos lasts until like the 14th of the month. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, a whole Svira, right? You know, so there are things. Tu B'Shvat, and the Pesach, and the, you know, Purim Katan, and, you know, but he says, Mamish, starting from Rosh Chodesh Shvat, we're already holding by Simchas Torah. That's a little crazy, I know. But Hashem should just help us that we can keep the perspective, make sure we have that letter tzadi, to be the tzadekes that we are, to be who we are, but to always make sure that we can see it clearly. Shkoyach, shkoyach.
Shkoyach. Ever eating dessert.
Ever dessert? Because sometimes a parent just wants to reward you, right?